Let's talk to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it can be well with our soul no matter where we're at, no matter what our life experience is, no matter what we are going through. It is well with our soul because you are there. You are with us. Lord, this morning as we finish up one of the neat New Testament books that you gave to us, pray for your guidance and your direction, for your Spirit to speak through me, and that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. All right, I want to begin with a question this morning. Is it all right if I ask you a question?
No.
All right. Here's the question. What do you get from giving? And I'm talking about money giving. What do you get from giving? Now, okay. Wait a minute. Can we even ask that question in church? Wait a minute. We can't talk about money in church. Or can we? Has God spoken about money? Does He address this issue in the Scriptures? Yes, He does. In a number of places, He does. So if we ask the question, what happens when you give? And we are going to talk about giving in relation to money today. We're going to look at that. Well, if you look at it from a practical standpoint, here's what you're going to come to. You're going to say, okay, if I give money, well, on the one hand, that's a satisfying thing to do, to help people, to help God's work. That's neat. But on the other hand, we say, wait a minute. I won't have as much money. I won't have as much opportunity to do things that I want to do if I give money. That's interesting. That's a very interesting statement. And if you look at that way on either side, you can come to this conclusion. How big is your God? How do you view God when we come to talking about the issue in life that is really critical? One of the key issues of life is giving to God's work. So how big is your God? What do you believe? If you give to God's work, how big is your God? Oh, my God, I love Him and I serve Him, but I don't think He can take care of me. Forget the fact He created the universe, gave us His Word, has done all these things. But when it comes down to me trusting Him in this area, nah, my God's not that big. Unfortunately, a lot of people treat God that way. They say, we love God, and they do. But when it comes down to really obeying what He says to do, they say, nah, I'm not sure I can trust God. He's just not big enough. He's not powerful enough to take care of me. What we're going to do this morning is I'm going to finish up a series that I actually began during the summer. I did this message at family camp when we were there, and then coming back, I knew I would come back and finish this message. The series is entitled, Enjoying the Rest of Your Life. And this is the book of Philippians. Today we're going to talk about what the last message of this book is about. What you get from giving. And we're going to clearly today just be talking about money giving. We're not talking about serving today, although that's a part of it. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And if you don't have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to open the Bibles that are provided for you to page 830. Now, one of the things you may wonder is, you know, God gave us these New Testament books, but it seems like they're so unrelated as you read through these books. Well, I would tend to disagree with that. As we talked about in this series, our key verse, and I believe there are key verses to each book of the Bible that God has given to us. Our key verse is in chapter 1, and it's in verse 27. Let's read this verse together. Whatever happens... All right, wait a minute. I said let's read this together. Are you ready? Whatever happens... Now, I believe that is a key verse to this book. There's a key theme of joy in this book. We talked about this as we were going through this. But how does it all hold together? How does the book of Philippians hold together? Well, I believe Paul is saying, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what takes place, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do what He would have you do. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to review, flip your outline over for just a second and put Philippians 1:27. And now all I'm going to do is take a minute or two to go through each little section and give you kind of what does this mean to conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Well, the first message we looked at had to do with thanking God. He always begins with a prayer. Typically, Paul does. But do you want to go to the next level in your praying? Thank God for when people are serving God. Thank God when He's working in your life. That's one way to conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel, is to spend time thanking Him. Then after that, let me ask you this. How are you going to handle setbacks in your life? When those setbacks come, do you conduct yourself worthy of the gospel? Paul wanted to go to Spain to give God's word there. We know that from the book of Acts. He got stuck in Rome and was there for years. How did he handle his setback? Well, the first thing he did is he shared the gospel. We know that because the whole Roman guard came to faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to you, how you handle your setbacks, and you can get that message. I have that one, or we have it available, Handling Setbacks. Then from there, the next one we looked at, it was in chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. How do you live in harmony with one another? This is that great passage where Jesus Christ is lifted up as our example. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Living in harmony has to do with the way you treat others, and according to Philippians 2, you need to treat them better than yourselves. You want to live in harmony with people? That's how you do it. That's how you conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel in that way. Following that, we talked about what serving God will cost you. Who are the three people we looked at that Sunday? This is going back 2 months now. We looked at Paul, we looked at Timothy, and we looked at Epaphroditus. Goodness. All right, with Timothy, it cost him time and money. It will cost you time and money to serve God. It just will. But that's our privilege. Epaphroditus cost him his health. He almost died for the gospel. And then Paul, in chapter 2, is talking about being poured out as a drink offering. It will cost Paul his life to serve. Serving God does cost you, but the benefits, the rewards are out of this world. But it will cost you something. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel as you live your life for Him. Then we went on to your life goal. What is your life goal? This is one of the most important things you can determine in your life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I would know Him. Know Christ. The rest of your life, it is about knowing Him and serving Him and following Him. You know what? We're looking for role models. We are. You need to be a role model. And in chapter 3, he talks about Paul as an example. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. That is in Philippians chapter 3. But then we also are to follow Christ, his example. We're looking for people to be role models. And there were qualities that we talked about in this message that you want to look for in those people in terms of being a role model. How do you handle disagreements? Chapter 4, verses 1 to about 10. Two women in the church have a disagreement. And we looked at four or five key things that you can follow in handling disagreements. All this happened before I went on vacation. So when you talk about conducting yourself worthy of the gospel, these are some key things that you need to have in your life if you want to be worthy of the Lord. And finally, it says this, what happens when you give? That's where we're at this morning. A little jet tour. God's word is tied together. It does make sense. And it's all drawn together if you look at it in this way. Now, let's go on to chapter 4. Very interesting subject this morning we're going to talk about because we are talking about money. Do I apologize for that? Absolutely not. The Bible talks about it, and so we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. All right, chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. He says, wow, I'm finishing up this letter to you Philippians. I know you are concerned for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. He said, I know you Philippians care about me. You have been concerned. And now you've had an opportunity to do it. You haven't in the past, but you are now. Verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, folks, does that verse say what that verse says is I have what? Learned to be content. Is it natural? No. Why do we have advertisers spend millions and millions of dollars on us? They're saying you got to have this next car, this upgrade of computer, this new set of clothes, or this next set of clothes, or it's just endless. And people and we as a society have bought into this. We have not learned to be content. One of the most important lessons you will learn in your life is you've got to learn to be content. When you say enough is enough, Paul said, I've had to learn this. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, it doesn't matter if it's good or bad what's going on in your life now. He says, you still have to learn to be content. Because sometimes, as we know, life is great. Things are going well. Other times, it's not going so well. He says, it doesn't matter in verse 12. It just doesn't matter. You've got to learn to be content in all of these circumstances. What's the key? One of the best known verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. How can you be content? Jesus Christ, your relationship with Him, your trust, your faith, your development in Him allows you to be content in your life. Because you slowly begin to say, I want to know Christ more than anything. I want to serve Him. And that doesn't mean that we still can't purchase things and enjoy life. No, I think you enjoy it more at that point. But the secret of it is you can do all things through Him. Your relationship through Him. If you're always discontented with your life, maybe you ought to first look at your relationship with the Lord. If it's poor to bad, no wonder you're going to struggle with this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. The context of this verse has to do with being content with life and looking to the Lord and the Lord alone. Okay, on your outline then, first point. Back on the first page then, are you learning to be content? It is not natural. It is not. Because the desire to acquire is enormous in our society. You've got to have this and that. Learning to be content says, I'm going to focus on my relationship with the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to make decisions with all of my resources that God has given to me in light of what Jesus Christ would have me to do with my life. That's what you're saying. Are you learning to be content? Look at Hebrews 13:5. Another reference that is very helpful on this. Look up here with me. Keep your lives free from the love of money. There's a difference. We all have to have money. Everybody does. But from the love of money, and here it says it again, and be content with what you have, because God has said, say that phrase with me, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It goes back to your relationship with the Lord. To be content in life has to do with your relationship with Him and knowing Him and loving Him. It comes down to this, when is enough enough? And as Americans, when is enough enough for us? Our standard of living is unbelievable in relation to most the rest of the world. I didn't say that very well grammatically, but it is. Our standard of living is very high. The little gal that was here last week, the gal that helped me translate fat tick on a big dog or whatever, she tried to translate that with me. She makes $15 a month. I have known Tanya for 4 years. My parents have known her. She makes $15 a month. She lives with her family. She had 2 or 3 changes of clothing. Now, since she's been in America, a number of Americans have helped her out, just bought her more changes of clothes than I've ever seen her wear. She's doing okay by their standards. She's not doing great. $15 a month. When we have a team go over there and she'll translate, we'll hand her a $20 bill in addition to what the mission pays her. I mean, when Americans come, in one sense, we just blow the roof off them. There's a church over there that I've been in that is the same size as our church. Our budget's about $140,000. This is a Russian church, same size. Their budget is $7,000. Can I say that again? $7,000. Our budget's $140,000. You see the difference? In relation to the rest of the world, we don't know what it means to be, well, we're learning, but they know what it means to be content. Are you learning to be content? That's where he starts this whole discussion. Now, let's go on from there. What does he say about giving? Verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. He said, thank you for standing by me. You became aware of some of the needs that I had. Verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. I said, wow, no other churches sent me financial gifts to help me out, but you guys did. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. He said, thank you. You guys sent me financial gifts to help me continue the work of planting churches and equipping people with the gospel. And then he gets to verse 17, which I think is one of our keys. What happens when you give? Look at verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift. He's saying, I'm really not out to get you guys. I'm really not. But I am looking for what may be credited to your account. What's this idea of credited to your account? He is talking here about your reward. He's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ. And we've talked about this a couple of times in this series. All right? When you give, then, on your outline, number one, when you give, you will be rewarded. And that is verse 17. The Scripture teaches that clearly, that when you purpose to give financially to God's work, according to what Paul is telling us here, you will be rewarded. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation. You are already saved. You are already in heaven. That's taken care of. This is a reward before the Lord where we will give an account. And I'm going to share a couple of verses that we've used recently. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And you need to write this verse down. It's a good verse. It's a positive verse. Anytime we talk about reward, it's positive. It's encouragement for us to step up and do all we can for the Lord. For we must all, that means everybody, doesn't it? The word all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things while done in the body, whether good or bad. And this kind of scares me, and I've told you this, because there are believers that do nothing and think they please God. You don't. You do not please God when you live the Christian life and do nothing, give nothing, serve in no way. You don't please Him. That's just what God's Word teaches. And so many believers in America somehow function under this idea, and it's just wrong. We will give an account for the judgment seat of Christ. Another verse. Let's look at this one. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. This is kind of a neat little section in one of the stories that Jesus was giving. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's talking about the idea of reward, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we have just a couple of very positive motivations that when you give, one day you will stand before God. and you will be rewarded. That's what this is saying. Paul says, I am putting it to your account that you will be rewarded. All right, verse 18 says this, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus, this was a messenger, the gifts you sent. Paul's saying, wow, thank you guys. You have met my needs. Which point two on your outline is this? When you give, you know what you're going to do? You will meet people's needs. That's a neat thing, to be able to give money to people to help meet their needs. Paul said, thank you for doing that, because I was able to plant more churches and to accomplish God's work. That's a neat thing. That is a satisfying thing to do with your finances and your resources. You are going to meet people's needs. When you give money to a church, you help meet people's needs. Sometimes physically, hopefully spiritually, but you will help meet people's needs. This is a great part of giving to God's work. I had the opportunity to, and since we're on the subject of Russia, to sit down with a Russian pastor and just to talk about his life. And I had the opportunity to pull out of my pocket and give a gift to him on behalf of our whole team that was in Russia. I felt good that God had used me with people giving money in the United States that I was then able to give. You will meet people's needs. That is an exciting thing to be able to do in God's work. 18b. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. What's the last phrase say? Pleasing to God. Number three, when you give, you will please God. Do you really want to please God? I think there are many things you can do. In fact, I've got about three or four different verses in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about pleasing God. Here it talks about pleasing God. I'm going to do a series where this word just pops up, pleasing God. In this case, when you give financially, you will please God. This is what Paul is saying. If you want to please God, one of the ways you have to do that, and I would not be a pastor that gave you the whole counsel of God's Word if I did not tell you, you need to give financially to God's work if you want to please Him. That's all there is to it. That's what this section says. Now, one of the things that we have done here at the church is on your blue sheet, there's a class called Handling Your Finances with Mike and Edna. One of the first classes I established here, because of my experience of working with people, is how does God view finances and how can you take steps to get your finances on track for Him? Mike and Edna will be starting to teach this class, and it's available for anyone to take the class. Many of you may have not had this opportunity. You need to go through this class. There are principles there that help in relating to God's Word. All right. Interesting. That's the message, folks. There's just three things. But then he does one other verse, and it's really well known. Look at verse 19. It says this, and my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people take 4:19, and you know what they do with it? They take it out of Philippians 4 and say, I'm going to claim this verse that God's going to meet all my needs. Yay me. Good job. Now, wait a minute. What's the context of Philippians 4:19? It is talking to people who are giving to God's work faithfully and consistently. That is what needs to take place in our lives in order to receive the promise of Philippians 4:19. Don't take Philippians 4:19 out of context. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't apply to all believers. Believers who do not give to God's work cannot claim that verse. You're not doing what the context says. And a lot of believers do. I've heard that verse pulled all over the place. If you are giving to God's work, it says, I will meet your needs. Food, shelter, clothing, at least. Does it mean more? Probably. It probably means spiritually too. I'm not completely sure, but I know it's at least those other things. But it only applies. Don't take Philippians 4:19 out of context. It only applies to believers giving faithfully, consistently to God's work. All right, let me give you a key verse now. Key verse is this. I'm going to go to another section of God's Word just to give you an overview of how this needs to be done and how we can faithfully apply it. Okay? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 16:2 is one of the verses in the New Testament that helps us to put this all in perspective in terms of giving. Philippians 4 does not tell us this. You have to go to another part of God's Word. It says this, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. All right, this is a key verse. There are a couple of them in 2 Corinthians also. Look at what it says. Under 1 Corinthians 16:2, you need to write down the little phrase, first day. You know what that means? That means consistently. It doesn't say give once a year. It doesn't say give twice a year. It talks about the idea of consistency here, of giving on the first day. Or maybe for us today, when you get paid. And some people get paid once a month, some twice a month. But whenever you get paid on the first day, give to God's work. What does it say? This is a phrase that gets a lot of folks too. What does it say? Each one. That does not mean that giving is for some Christians and not for others. That's just wrong. Each one. Everyone is to participate in this because God wants to bless everyone. Every one of you should set aside 10%. Ooh. Now, the Old Testament does teach 10% or tithing. Here, it doesn't say that. It says a sum of money. So what we have done here is said, you know what? I understand this is a process. You've got to begin somewhere, but you need to begin and you need to faithfully give. And you need to set a goal to get to 10% as we balance the Old Testament now with the New Testament. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. These are some key guidelines in this whole area of giving. What happens when you give? You'll be rewarded. You'll meet needs. And you're going to please God. The question really becomes, as I've studied this issue, worked with people, how big is your God? How much can you trust your God? Say, I love you, God, and I want to serve you, and I want to do all these things for you. Let me ask you this then, what do you give to God's work? Are you really trusting God? Do you put God in a little small box? This is one of the ways you do. This is one of the ways you can measure your relationship with the Lord. And trust Him.